assembled together in thy name, knowing, as your Son said, that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Father, without these dual or twofold ways of worship, our worship is but in vain. For many men have used tradition, but Jesus said, by their traditions they have made the word of God of none effect. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And so, Father, we do not come with our own doctrine, but we come simply holding to your doctrine. As Jesus, your own Son, said, I have no doctrine of my own, but the doctrine which I teach, the Father gave me, and he commanded me to teach. And so, Father, thus we come. And therefore, Father, the doctrine we have, we know is, thus saith the Lord, because it's been brought forth to us in this hour by a vindicated prophet. And we've surrendered our mind to the mind which you placed in that prophet, which mind was the mind of Christ. And so, Father, we know, as the Apostle Paul said, let this mind which was in Christ be in you. And we know this is the hour that you have come to be glorified in your saints. And so we, with that thought in mind, Father, we commit ourselves to your mind, to your thinking. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, your obedient Son, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I'd like to take our text from Luke chapter 11. So if you would bear with me and we could turn to Luke chapter 11. And we're going to begin reading at verse 1. All right. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall, having a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. But I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son asks for bread of any of you that is a father, and he giveth him a stone, or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your own children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that would ask him? And he was casting out devils, and it was, or he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was come out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Let's just bow our heads in prayer one more time. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. And we would ask, Father, that you would bless this word and may bring us understanding of the conditions of the hour for which we live. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning we will take our parable from the Gospel of Luke, the 11th chapter. And in this parable we have found that Jesus had been just asked by his disciples to teach them to pray. Having just finished praying himself, they must have been observing him. And after he finished, they said, Lord, would you teach us to pray, even as you taught John to pray? And so in this parable, we find Jesus speaking to them words which is a demonstration of how they should pray or what they should pray. But he doesn't finish there. He goes on to give a parable. Now, the parable is just as important in understanding how to pray as the words which Jesus gave. He said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, because thy will be done." Therefore, our emphasis in prayer should be upon the will of God, and then we would ask our daily bread. We would ask forgiveness of sins. We would ask protection from evil. But you see, first of all, we have to acknowledge our Father, which art in heaven. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, I'd like to ask the question, who was he praying to? Well, his prayer was, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Notice, after giving them the words, kind of defining how the prayer should be laid out, that's just the prayer. Then in the parable, he tells them why, or how they should effectually pray. By giving us a parable where he says, look it, here was a friend who had a friend show up at midnight and he had nothing to satisfy him from his long journey. They hadn't made any bread yet. They were going to make it probably in the morning. And so he went to his other friend's house and he said, knocked on the door and said, friend, can you open up? And the friend said, look, I'm in bed with my kids. I can't come down there. He said, well, I'm really in a bind. I'm in an inopportune situation here. I have someone that just came from a long journey. They just showed up. They're famished. I don't want to send them to bed hungry. Can you help me out? And he said, he will answer and he will give him all that he needs, not because of the friendship, but because of the way, because of the inopportune situation he's in. And he says the same for us when we go to the Father. That's why he tells the other parable about the unjust judge. And how in the unjust judge, he talks about the woman who keeps knocking. And finally, he says the unjust judge gives in to her and says, okay, you can have what you need. Not that God is an unjust judge, but the situation seems to be unjust. Therefore, there's a need. You see what I mean? And it is so then with God. He says then, you go and you ask for your daily bread. You ask your sins to be blotted out. And you ask for help in your blotting out others' transgressions. And so he lays out kind of a formula of acknowledging the Father, of request, and says, not just laying it out, well, you know, dear Father, I'm going to tack this note on the tree here and ask you for this thing. But Father, I'm going to keep coming and coming and coming and coming and coming because I have a need. Brother Brand preached from the message Desperation. He said that desperation was the most important thing following the token. Because the token told us what and how, or basically what, and the desperation told us how. You see? Now then we get back to the question, who was Jesus praying to? For those of you that are still oneness, or Jesus only in your thinking, I ask you this question plainly. Who was Jesus praying to? Because you claim that he and his Father were one like your fingers one, which is contrary to what Brother Brown told us, or taught us. But since you're smarter than God's vindicated prophet, let me ask you the question again. Who was Jesus praying to? Now, I know your answer, and your answer is that he was praying to himself. That's how the oneness answer that. Or they say he was praying to the God that was within him. He's praying to the God in him. Then why does Jesus tell them to pray to God that is in heaven if he didn't do it himself? He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And he said unto them, "When ye pray, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Now here we have just seen Jesus. He had just finished praying. And when he had finished praying, one of his disciples came to him and said, "Would you teach us how to pray?" John taught his disciples how to pray. Would you teach us how to pray? And the first thing Jesus says is, when you pray, pray, say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Then how can it be that Jesus is praying to the God which is in heaven, and yet we believe that God was in him? I'm going to ask these questions. I'm going to kind of stretch your thinking a little bit this morning. Paul said God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God in his fullness was in Christ. The fullness of the Godhead was in him bodily. Therefore, I ask you the question, can God be in two places at one time? Now, I'm asking this question because I still do not believe that we fully understand how God was in Christ. We are so finite in our thinking that the oneness among us cannot imagine a God that had a son that was not God. And so, actually, they make him, God the Son. That's what they do. And now you've got two gods. God the Father and God the Son. And yet we would worship him as God, because God was in him. But they do not understand the relationship between the Father and the Son. And then there's a growing number of people in this message who are beginning to believe and understand that there is one God and he had a son, and the son was an individual being from God. God was an individual and Jesus the Son was an individual. And yet, the fullness of God dwelt in that son. And yet many still do not fully understand how God could be in his son on earth and yet up in the heaven at the same time. Well, you say, well, he wasn't. Well, Jesus said he was. When the Spirit of God entered into Christ at the River Jordan, there was a voice from heaven spoke out and said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Okay, now we got three gods. Trinitarian? Huh? I'm stretching your mind so you can understand something. "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Jesus went up to Mount Transfiguration, filled with the fullness of God. Is that right? And yet the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." God above, God within. Do we have two gods? You remember the illustration of the three glasses, wherein some people teach it. They take the first glass and they say all that was in the Father, he poured into the Son. So you have a glass of water here, and you have another glass that's empty here, and you have another glass here that's empty. And so you have three glasses. Two are empty. One is the Son of God. One is the church. And the first is the Father. And so they take that first glass and they say, all that was in the Father, he poured into the Son. Then they discard the Father. They actually wipe him out. He's out of the picture altogether. And now, the fullness of God is in the Son. Then they say, all that was in the Son was poured into the church, and now, this is poured over here, and now they no longer have a Son. But the word is not to be used as emptying out, nor is it to be used as vomiting up. Because vomiting up is vomiting something which is not you. But actually the word should be pouring out. Now, all that was in the Father was poured into the Son, was poured into the church. Now you have three full glasses of the characteristics and attributes of God, and yet you don't have three gods. The church is God, Jesus is God, the Father is God. You see? Therefore, Jesus could be filled with the Father, and the Father is still there, speaking from the heavens. You understand? And the fullness of the Godhood, the God life, indwelt the Son. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now I'm not here to talk in circles this morning, but we all have a desire to know our position in Christ, and none of us wants to be wrong in the way that we worship God. So let's just take a little time this morning and look at this scene that we have just read from the Scriptures. And the Lord willing, we will come to find the answer to this question this morning. Now, the Apostle Paul said, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." And the Apostle John told us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Son of God, Jesus himself, told us, the words that I speak, the Father gave me to speak, they are spirit and life." Now getting back to Luke chapter 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is thy name." And how could Jesus be God, and yet he prayed to God? Better yet, in John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus said, I must ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. How could Jesus be God and yet have a God? And so they do not understand the Godhead, and they do not understand that Jesus was a man. But what made him different from all other men is that you and I have body, soul, and spirit. He had a body, soul, and spirit. He had his own soul, yet it came from God. Well, where did your soul come from? If you were in him before the foundations of the world, it came from God also. But you see, Brother Bram said you were born with a spirit that was allowed of by God. That was a human spirit. Well, where did Jesus get his human spirit from? It had to be from God, because he didn't have a father. And that's where the life comes down from, is from the Father. He didn't have a father except God. By one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Okay? Remember, how could he be God and yet have a God? And he was raised up from the dead at that point when he said these things. And we know there are 18 verses in John 20 when he said that thing, when he said, I must ascend to my God and your God. And we know there's 18 verses of Scripture that tells us that God raised up Christ from the dead. So was Christ on earth? Was God on earth or was God in heaven? That's our question. Was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, or was God in heaven? Are there two gods? Are there three, four, five? You see where we're at if we do not understand God life. Now all of a sudden we've got a God that was in Jesus. It must be the Holy Ghost, because God himself is up in heaven. Now you got two gods. Then when Jesus breathed upon the people and they received the Holy Ghost, now you've got three gods. And that's exactly where Catholicism ended up at. Although they've got a whole host of gods in the saints, because they can pray to them, like St. Joseph is for traveling mercies. No, that's Christopher. Christopher is for traveling mercies. I think they borrowed him from, who is the Greek god for travel? Yeah, Mercury. Okay, so they replaced Mercury with St. Christopher, and you see where it comes from. They don't understand God life. All right, now. Well, the answer is quite simple then. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, period. Therefore, God is his Word. And Brother Bram gave us the answer. He said, in the sermon, we would see Jesus. He said, Jesus had to give witness of his Messiahship. So, no doubt, the Father had told him so. He said in St. John 5 and 19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, the man, the flesh, the baby, the boy, the man, Christ Jesus, the Son, can do nothing in himself, but what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise. In other words, the Father shows me a vision what to do. I do just that and nothing else. See? Now the words of, well, we all know that's inspired. Now, Jesus, if Jesus did anything outside of that, that scripture's wrong. Verily, verily, that's absolutely, absolutely, I say unto thee, the Son, that's Jesus, the body, the man, the Son of Mary, the Son can do nothing in himself but what he sees, not hears, what he sees the Father doing, that doeth the Son likewise, the sign of the Messiah. I always do that which is pleasing to the Father, see? Now, Brother Branham was very, 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 absolutely, absolutely, verily, verily, he was distinctive. Because he made a distinction between the man and the God which showed the man what to do. I like this because he says the Son, the man, that's two, the flesh, that's three, the baby, that's four, the boy, that's five, the man, that's six, Jesus Christ, that's seven, completion. He said he was the Son of God, and he could do nothing until God, his Father, gave him a vision. Well, from harvest time, Brother Branham said, Jesus said that they might be one, Father, as you and I are one. Not for some man to be over something, it will never work. One denomination wants to take over the other, and one man over the other one. But that you might be one with God, like Christ and God was one. That's what the prayer is. that he was the Word, and Jesus prayed that we might be the Word reflecting him. That's his prayer to be answered. And from John 17, verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou art sent, or that thou hast sent me. And the glory," that's the doxa, the mindset, "which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." So when the oneness wants to say that Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," I can say, "I and my Father are one," and be absolutely scriptural. Because my older brother prayed that I would be one with my Father, even as he is one with his Father. Even as means in the same measure. Now you say, "Well, he was without measure. We've got a measure." Let me tell you something. It's the same God life. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. I am no less a Son of God than Jesus was the Son of God. And you are no less a Son of God than Jesus Christ himself was the Son of God. You see how you have three full vessels. The Father didn't empty himself out. He poured himself out. Now, how can we translate this into genetics? God placed within Jesus a chromosome. And that chromosome split, and this one went over here, and as the chromosome splits, it grows another half. So, what do we have? We have the one becoming two, the two becoming four, the four becoming eight, the eight 16, 1632. And as it splits and splits and splits and splits, it's not emptying out. Otherwise, you'd have the one would become a half, the half would become a fourth, the fourth become an eighth, the eighth become a third, a sixteenth, then a 32nd, a 64th, and pretty soon you wouldn't have anything left. So it's not an emptying out. It's a pouring out. Okay. From Show Us the Father, Brother Branham said, "Now it has been, it's many times it's been said that no man can see God at any time. The Bible said so. But the only begotten of the Father has declared him." Philip here has been very, he was very inquisitive. And he wanted to see the Father. And says here that he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. Said, "When you see me, you see the Father." In other words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him. Not him doing the works. He was the Son himself. The immortal, virgin-born Son of God. And then in him was dwelling the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world. His attitude towards the people. See? Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now he said, "When you see me, you see the Father." And why do you say, "Show us the Father"? Then someone else asked Brother Brown the question. And they said, "Well, aren't you and your wife one?" He said, "Well, do you see me?" He said, "Yeah." Or she said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you see my wife?" She said, "No." He said, "Then," he said, "it's not the same way." God was in Christ. When you saw Christ, you saw God. Because God was in him, expressing. And so the actions Jesus did were the actions of his Father. Now you might say, "Well, me and my wife are one." Okay, let me ask you this. Every time she says boo, do you do it? Every time she says jump, do you do it? No. You've got your mind, she's got her mind. You've got two different minds. You're a guy, she's a girl. You're from Mars, she's from Venus. And so you have your own ideas how to do things. And each has a specialty in a certain area. Right? So you're not one in the same way. But when you come together and produce a child, that child is one. Because that child is a product of the two. You see? And that's what makes you one. Because now you become one family. And we become one in Christ through God's word in us. And remember, Jesus said, "My words are spirit." And he said, "My words shall judge in the last day." So the judge that's here is the word of God, which is the spirit of God. And it's no different than the spirit that's in you. Because if God life has come down in the form of the Holy Spirit, and there's God life in you, it's the same family. By one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. It's not mysterious. If I have children, they have life from me. Doesn't mean that they are me. They still have their individual characteristics. They have their individual traits. Jesus had to surrender His will to the Father. You see? All right, now, getting back to the parable this morning, Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come," and there's your kingdom of God again coming out in this parable. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, the intention this morning is not to analyze the prayer so much as to examine the parable that He spoke immediately after this prayer. Because the prayer itself is not what showed them how to pray. The prayer showed them what sort of things to pray. But the parable shows them how to pray. "And He said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come unto me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give to him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Now the word importunity means to beset with insistent or repeated requests, to entreat pressingly. The archaic means to ask urgently or repeatedly. It means to annoy. It means to plead or urge irksomely or often persistently. So Jesus said, not because of friendship will he answer, but because of his persistent urging, persistent requesting. Now, how many of us then, when we go to prayer, we just say it one time and say, that's it? It's like the guy that said, "Well, I told you when I married you that I love you, and I told you if I ever changed my mind, I'd let you know." So for 50 years of their marriage, he never told her again that he loved her. You know, what kind of a relationship would you have? You know, how many of you have, most of you have had young children at one time or other. Some have now. How many, your child asks you for something, like say a French fry, you just give them one? Do they just ask for one and they're satisfied with one? No. They ask for a piece of candy. You say, "Now, dear, it's a proper thing that you only have one a day because you might get cavity." So you give them a piece of candy, and do you think that stops them from asking again? Then why do we go to God but one time and say, "Okay, God, I'm just laying it up on you. I just want to ask one time and one time only. I want this thing." You think God's going to take you too seriously? You think if your child comes and says, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, can I have a piece of candy?" You say, "I don't know. Okay, Daddy, got your answer." You're going to give the child a piece of candy? The child keeps begging and begging and begging and begging and begging and begging, begging, begging. You go to the mall, you go to the shopping center, you see kids just crying and squealing and everything else. "Mom, what does she do?" She gives it to them to shut them up. Jesus is saying God does the same thing. So what we see here that Jesus is saying is that if you ask, it will be given. And don't expect anything different from what you ask for. He says if you ask for a fish, you're going to get a fish. You ask for an egg, you're going to get an egg. "God, I have a certain need." But I'm going to ask you something. How many of you feel like, "Well, maybe there's just something about me that God just doesn't like, and so..." Come on, every one of you sitting here has felt that way one time or other. "You know, I guess there's something about me that, you know, I've got to live in hardship. I've got to suffer. I guess it's my lot in life to suffer. You know, I've been asking God for a job. He just hasn't answered my prayers. I put out a lot, you know. I guess there's something that, you know, maybe he's upset with me. Maybe he's mad at me. Maybe it's not my lot in life to have it." And you know what? When God sees that attitude, he says, "I guess you don't want it. You're satisfied without it." Or we say, "You know, I don't really want to bother God. He's a busy guy up there. Got a lot of things on his mind. So maybe I'll just kind of go easy on him." You know, that's an insult to God. That's an insult. "I don't want to bother him." How many of you would have children that don't want to bother you? Huh? Well, maybe sometimes. But you know what I'm talking about. If your child has said, "Well, you know, Dad's a busy guy, Mom's a busy woman. I just think that I'll be independent. I'll do it myself. I don't need them." How much would you feel like being a parent? How would you feel? If your child said, you know, I don't need you. Well, if I had a child that said, I don't need me, immediately I would cut off all funding. And I say, okay, let's see. It's put you to the test. And that's what God does sometimes. He lets you sit in the backside of the desert until you humble down and realize that you do need Him. And more than you know. Jesus says, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Now what does it mean to seek? I mean just to kind of, might be here someplace. Could you go do it for me, Ron? Could you go look for my keys? What does it mean to seek? It means literally you are going to turn things upside down. Seek and you shall find. Knock! Is that knocking? What's knocking? Do you go up to a house and, well, I hope they're home. Huh? I remember as a little boy, standing there, I had to go to the bathroom. I was about 3 years old. I couldn't hold it. You think I, in that condition, went to the house and went, I hope mom's home. Open the door! Huh? When you have a need, do you just, hello, father? I'm just going to tell you one time. That's it. Better listen to me now. Better get it straight because I don't have time to be doing this all the time. No. That's not the way you approach God. You knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock. Until He says, yes, my son, what is it that you have need of? Yes, my daughter. Do you really want that job? Father, you know I want that job. You see, God wants you to do something to express your faith. To express your need. Now catch what Jesus is doing here. He showed them what sort of things to ask for in prayer. And then He demonstrated for them, which we call the Lord's Prayer. He showed us those things. Such as, give us this day our daily bread. That's not just bread that you eat, but the income to sustain you and your family. And so He tells us that we should ask for things that we have need of. And then He says, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those that is indebted to us. Now this is important because these words are establishing our Father as our Lord and Savior as well. And it also instructs us into what sort of reverent attitude we ought to have when we're approaching our loved Father, our loving Father. Remember, He taught us not to be like the Pharisees that beat their chests and say, Lord, I thank You that I'm not like the neighbor next door. I thank You that I'm not full of sin and this and that. He said, which one actually goes away forgiven? You see? But here we're taught that there is a way to approach God. And that way to approach is of utmost importance and so special that if we are to get anything from Him, the approach has got to be there. And then He continues by saying, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but be our deliverer. Keep us from evil. Watch over us and keep us in the palm of Your hand. Be not only the provider of our earthly needs, but protect us and the things You provide for us. For what good is it if He answers your prayer and gives you those things and someone robs you and takes them from you? You see? But be our provider, be our shield as well, and our buckler, and our protector. Now listen, as Jesus explains why we are to pray in such a way, notice His next words tell us that a parable, or He tells us this parable for our benefit, to help us to know and to understand how that we must approach our God in prayer. He says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now from the message God commissioning Moses, the prophet, Brother Bram said, don't be scared to ask. Ask abundantly. You have not because you ask not. You ask not because you believe not. That's right. Ask a whole lot. And God will give you a whole lot. And have a lot of faith. God, I need a job. Well, here's a job for you. It's not the job I want. So you quit asking. Or when God does bring your answer, you don't step out by faith and grab it. When I go to pray for a job, and I have, and it's been very successful over the years, I remember what Jesus said to Peter when Peter kind of put him on the ropes. The tax guy came by, and Peter shot off his mouth, and so the guy said, "Oh, you guys owe some taxes." And so Peter went to Jesus. He said, "We have no money for the tax man." Jesus said, "Well, you shot off your mouth, didn't you, Peter?" He said, "Well," he said, "go cast your net, you're a fisherman, go cast your net into the sea, and the first fish you come out with, it'll have the coin in his mouth." He said, "That's the one, take it, go pay your taxes." And so I just throw my net out everywhere, get dozens and dozens of resumes out there. And I say, "Lord, I'm throwing my net in your name. I expect you to put the right one on for me," and it's always been the right one because it's the one I got. Now, just because you take that one job, you're not stuck with it for life. Do you think that's the last time Peter cast his net? I can show you in the scripture there's many other times he cast his net. But you take that job, and you say, "Lord, now by faith I've taken this job, and I'm going to work it by faith, and I'm expecting something greater." And God will give you greater. And so after you work that job a while, you cast the net again. And now not only do you have your resume that had the past experience, but now you've got this other experience as well. And now a bigger fish, because you've got this fish, you throw the fish back out, say, "Lord, I'm still working this job, but that fish that you caught now becomes the bait to catch another fish." And now you've got a bigger fish. You see, kids today don't understand these principles. You know, when we got married, our furniture was stuff we got from the Salvation Army vets. Sorry, Levon. Well, that's the facts. Many of us had boxes that we put a nice, you know, curtain over or something to make it look a little homey. We didn't have, but we worked, and we worked hard. And now, Joe, for years, you worked hard and hard and hard, and it just seemed like nothing was happening. But all that time, something was being sowed, and you were developing skills that you couldn't buy today. You couldn't go to school to get those skills. And then something began to break. That's what happened with all of us. Michael, you got the same story, I'm sure. All of us. Take the fish when it comes and ask again. Don't say, "This is it for life. I've got what I asked for. I'll never ask again because I don't want to bother God." I'd feel pretty bad if my daughters didn't bother me, didn't come to me. And I believe our Father would feel the same. From At Thy Word, he said, "Don't be afraid. Ask a whole lot. You have not because you ask not. You ask not because you believe not." That's right. "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it'll be opened." That's God's Word. From Faith and Action, Brother Brown said, "Why did Jesus stand here one time and look out upon the harvest?" Now, how many believe that he was the Lord of the harvest? Sure, we all do. And he looked out upon the harvest and he said, "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest." Now, in other words, you ask me to do just what I know that's got to be done. But yet, you've got to ask for it. "Well, I don't want to bother God. You know, God knows my situation. If he wanted me to have it, I'd have it." You see what Brother Branham's saying here? Jesus said, "Ask the Lord of the harvest." And he was the Lord of the harvest, but he said, "Ask for it." Then he said, "Laborers." You've got to ask God. He says, "You ask me to do just what I know that's got to be done. But yet you've got to ask me for it." He said, you have not because you ask not. Is that right? You ask not because you believe not. A prophet one time, he had a stick in his hand or an arrow. And he told the king, "Strike the ground," you know. And you know, he only struck it two or three times. He said, "Why didn't you strike it more?" See? And there are certain things that we have to do. As we brought out a couple weeks ago from Brother Bosworth's sermon on prayer, there are certain things that God looks for that we've got to do. Brother Brown said, "You've got to take the first step, and then God will do the rest." Brother Bosworth said, "It's like a checker game. You've got to make the first move, and then God will play the game with you." James said, "Faith without works is dead." It's like a body without a spirit. It's just a corpse. You see? And Brother Branham said, and there are certain things we have to do. And I believe that if I really could get some more people and pray for them and lay hands on them, and especially in America. Well now, hey, that's kind of coming home. I've crossed back and forth across the nation time after time after time, and tens of thousands of things has been done. And miracle signs and so forth has been committed. But it seemingly, I believe, if I would just go to a group like this, where everybody knows all about it, and just pray for the people, then just sit back in a day or two and watch what happens. There's got to be some. And he said, look, listen, check his word. I was born to pray for the sick, for sick people. See? That was just pray for them. The prayer changes things. Sometimes if they can't or could comprehend it in their mind, prayer changes things. And most everyone in America, throughout the nation, knows all about it and everything. And yet, look at, he still, because of his faith in a gift, he still believed that there would become people. More and more would come.
Well, I guess God just doesn't want us to have it.
I guess God must not like me. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. So I'll go eat worms. Fat ones, skinny ones, itsy bitsy teeny ones, itsy bitsy teeny weeny worms. You remember that? And that's the attitude we have. God wants you to have. He created the mountains for your pleasure. He created the lakes for your pleasure. He created fishing because he knew some of his kids liked to fish. He created a husband for every wife that wants a husband. He created a wife for every man that wants a wife. It is your Father's good will to give you the kingdom. From where I think Pentecost failed, Brother Brown said, and God will never, you can never exhaust God's love and mercy to you. You say, well, I hate to bother you so much, Father. He wants to be bothered that way. He does. Don't never think that you could ever ask too much of God. I believe the scripture said, you have not because you ask not. And you ask not because you believe not. He wants us to ask and believe that our joys would be full. He wants you to ask abundantly. Ask for big things. Don't limit your faith to some little mustard seed. Get on out here to some other kind of faith and move out in big things. Ask big things. Because big things is just as easy to receive as little things. Amen. You just have to believe, that's all. And you got faith. Just know exactly how to use it and it'll be all right. You can't put it right to work and you can put it right to work and it'll be fine. Could you imagine talking about exhausting God's love and power and beneficiaries for you? Could you imagine a little bitty fish about that long? Way out here in the middle of the ocean say, now, wait a minute, I better consider this thing. I better drink of this water sparingly because it might run out someday. A little fish about that big in the middle of a big ocean out here? Well, that could easily be done. More easier than you could ask too much from God. So he's saying it'd be easier for the fish to drink up the ocean. Now how many trillions and trillions of years would it take? He said it's easier for that to happen than it is for you to exhaust God, to make him tired, to get on his nerves. Pretty good preaching here. From Brother Branham. He provided it in the redemptive blessing when he died at Calvary and gave us a promise to you for everything that you need of while you're in your earthly journey. And it's yours if you'll ask and believe it. That's right. Could you imagine a little mouse about so long under the great garners of Egypt saying, now wait a minute, I better not eat but just about 2 grains a day because I might run out for the winter's over. That's the way people act as Christians. Get up of a morning and say, God bless my family today and keep us close to you. Amen. Well, I done my religion for the day. He said, pray without ceasing. Enoch has his testimony that he walked with God. We sing the song, you know, I walk with him and he talks, he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his friend. You know, and we sing those songs, but do we really do it? Do we commune with him all day long? Talk to him. He's your dad. I don't mean to be carnal about it, but he's your papa. From influence of another, Brother Brown said, remember, we can have what we want if we ask in faith, believing. Jesus said all things are possible to them that will believe. You have not because you ask not, and you ask not because you believe not. He said, ask abundant that your joy may be full. I like that. Our teaching right. Say the right thing. Do the right thing. Think the right thing. Always be thinking right. And I have a little slogan. Do right, that's your duty to God. That think right, that's your duty to yourself. And you're bound to come out right. Now Jesus said, ask abundantly. And Elisha, what was Elisha? He was a type of what? And Elisha asked for a double portion of what the Elijah of his day had. Hallelujah. Here he was in the days of Elijah, and when he was told to ask what he would, he asked for a double portion what God had given to Elijah. He asked for a double portion, and he got what he answered. God didn't say, no, that's kind of arrogant, wanting a double portion. He gave him a double portion. Job got back double everything that he lost. And he wasn't afraid to ask God for it. And he got back exactly what he asked for, and he got his family back that had been lost, and he got them back because he asked for them back. And Brother Brown said, do you know where they were? God had reserved them in heaven. Hallelujah. Elijah, from Elijah and Elisha, Brother Brown said, now, when they got down to the Jordan, time to cross over, he made the way. Then when he crossed over to the stage of the Holy Ghost Church, he said, now I want to ask you something. So, what do you want to ask? He said, that a double portion of your spirit will come upon me. Now that's the way to ask for it. Don't be scared. Ask for a whole lot. Jesus said, you have not because you believe not, or ask not. You ask not because you believe not. Ask abundantly that your joys may be full. Now is that the word of God or is it not? Ask a whole lot. Lord, I don't want just my children to be believers. I don't want just to get them back into church. I want them filled with your Holy Spirit. I want them sanctified. I want them set apart. I want them in the bride of Christ. And I want them in a rapture. I'm asking for the whole kit and caboodle. Yes, ask abundantly. And then go to knocking. Not. And then at noontime, maybe at night. But remember, I got the goal! And I want my kids to go with me in a rapture. From thou, son of David, have mercy on me, Brother Brown said, we think we'll exhaust his bounteous blessings. We think, well, I asked God to give me my daily bread. I shouldn't ask him too many things. Oh, my. Could you imagine a little fish about that long, that way up in the middle of the ocean, would say, I better drink sparingly. It might run out someday. Could you imagine a little mouse under the garners of Egypt saying, I better allowance myself to half a grain a day or a grain a day because it might be my the last harvest? Well, just multiply that by 100 billions and you try to exhaust God's goodness and mercy. He's trying to force his way into you. Everything he can, ask abundantly that your joys may be full. He wants his people to be happy, asking great things, believing for great things. You are a city set on the hill. High ambitions, expectations. Well, mercy. If we see the blind receive their sight tonight, I want you to see the dead raised tomorrow night. Yes, sir. And I want you, and I just keep on believing for greater things. When the church begins to receive the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, why do they settle down for that? My, just keep on moving. God, go on to the promised land. We're on our way to the promised land. Sure, just don't take just one thing. Say, well, just we'll have you spoken in tongues? Well, you haven't got a great blessing till you got. Well, you ought to have. He says you ought to be 1,000,000 miles up the road from that. Sure, greater things, higher expectations from accepting God's provided way. He said, well, that's the way that we're supposed to do. If I see a promise in the Bible that's God's word, then I just stay there and cry out till God gives it to me. And he'd do that to get you off his hands, you see? That would be in the natural. But he's wanting you to have it, to do it. He likes for you to watch, he likes for you to ask. Ask abundantly, he said, that your joys might be full. Yeah, cry until his word is vindicated. Now, friend, let's watch just a minute. Cry until the word is vindicated. Now what does he mean? He means you take that word, there's 800 promises in this Bible, and you hold to it, and you cry out and cry out and cry out and cry out until you see the manifestation of what you're crying for.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Cry until that word's vindicated. The trouble is, we get a cookie and think that's all there is. There's a whole table full. We get so that we can speak in tongues and we say, oh, brother, that's it. Oh, no, that ain't. It's just some of it. That's right. Oh, I got happy enough to shop. That's some of it, but there's a whole lot more to it.
Amen.
Just keep on crying out until that's God's provided way for his people. God's provided way always is to take his word and to hold on to it until it's vindicated to you. Now, do you believe me? God, a provided way, hold on to the promise until it's made manifest to you. Hallelujah. He said, he that believeth on me, I will come and manifest myself to him. Who is he? He's the Word. You've got to believe it. How the Christian today seems to live under what they have been privileged to live under. We live under our privileges, as Brother Branham would say. Why are you so content with little when you have been promised so great? He said, whatsoever you ask, now you are sons. And yet John said it doesn't seem that way to us. In 1 John 3:2, beloved, now we're sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope begins to do something about it. Look, if you really believe, then you have this hope. And if you have hope, then you truly are earnestly expecting, because hope is an earnest expectation. And if you're truly expecting, then you will begin to move out towards that thing that you expect. And shame on you if you think that you have not, because God does not want it for you. As though you are some exception to God's word. Jesus said right after speaking this parable, he said, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out devils, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said he casted out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Now, from the message, have not I sent thee, Brother Branham said, there's many sympathizers. They say, oh, the Bible's right. Yes, Brother Branham, I believe that the Bible's right. But you know, I don't know. Well, there you are. But there you are, just like an old goat butting his head, you know. But it's all right. But you know, our pastor don't believe that. It's all right, but I don't believe it can be done. See, there you are again, see. You'll never see it done. You've got to act. You've got to do something. And when you will take God's promise and know that it is God's promise and act upon it, you'll see the mighty miracles of God return back to the church of the living God. That's right, and you'll do it. From desperation, he said, you've got to do something for God to honor. You see, you show him. The people that's got everything handed to them so easy, they don't do nothing for it. You see, the gift's free. That is true. But you've got to. It seems like that you know, like they say, if you were born with a silver spoon, you've heard that, you won't appreciate. But when you have to work for it, you appreciate the valuation of it. And from Jesus Christ the same, he said, see, you just have to get a little start. That's all you have to do. Just get your faith moving one time, and God will take care of the rest of it. So unless faith has a corresponding action for God's promise, it is as dead as a body without a spirit. James said in 2:26, he said, your faith without works is dead. No one else can do your part for you. No one else can forsake your way and thoughts for you. Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth, that means to act accordingly. Even Jesus required action on the part of the sick that he healed. He commanded the raised man himself. He said, take up your bed and go home. He didn't ask the four guys that brought him in there to take up the man's bed. He didn't say, hey guys, you know, he's just getting over the thing because he just got healed. So would you kind of take his bed for him and carry it home? No, he said, take up your own bed and go home. The man with the withered hand, he said, stretch out your hand.
Amen.
He commanded the man to do something about it.
Amen.
The 10 lepers, he didn't say, okay, I'm going to pray for you now, under Bashunda, and you're healed. He said, go and show yourself to the priests. And so when they went on their way, they were healed. They had to take a step forward in the right direction.
Amen.
Same to the man. He said, just speak the word, and I know my servant will be healed. And so when the man left on his way back home, the man was given an announcement from his servant that his servant had been healed. You see, God expects us to do something, even in the Old Testament. Jonah sacrificed with a voice of thanksgiving, calling his prison walls lying vanities. Not after, but before he got out of the fish's belly. You see, Naaman was required to dip 7 times in the river Jordan to get rid of his leprosy. God told the children of Israel to circle the city 7 times and blow the trumpet. Well, you think after 6 times it would have been enough. He said 7. He said, I want you to do something about it. And so they did something about it. They did what God told them to do. They went forth, they blew the trumpet, and the walls came down.
Amen.
Hallelujah. From proving his word, Brother Branham said, before we pray for the sick, we've got to get the people in that attitude. It's the attitude that always brings the results. It's the attitude that you take towards God. Here's a woman touched his garment. She was healed with a blood issue. A soldier spit in his face and put a crown of thorns on his head and felt no virtue. But it's your approach, you see. One could be healed by his touch or just touching him, and the other could place thorns on him and not even feel a thing. Because it's his approach, you see. It's your attitude. The approach is what it takes. And that's what it is tonight, dear friend. It takes the attitude. We are and believe that we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, but it's your attitude that brings the results. The mechanics is here, and so is the dynamics. If you can just get started, God will do the rest. So I ask the question this morning, what has His presence brought you? Have you asked? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we just come before you in the precious name of your Son Jesus, and we're asking, Father, that you would give us that faith. In fact, not just give it to us on a silver platter, but Father, may we have the ambition in our life to do something about it, to take a step forward in the right direction, because we know if we take the wrong step forward, you said, if we be any otherwise minded, you will reveal it to us. So help us, Father, as we take a step in that which we know to be right. Because righteousness is a right doing. And so, Father, we just commit our righteous lives to Thee in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all. I got excited about that one. That was... Hallelujah. Taking the right attitude, the right approach. Amen.